Well, good morning and greetings in the precious name of Christ. I've been blessed to be here thus far and enjoyed those glimpses into the ministry of UMM. And I'd just like to echo a thanks for coming and sharing to Brother Laverne. I would like to share a message this morning that I believe is the most unused weapon that we as Christians have. The most unused weapon that we as Christians have. I would invite your attention to James chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses there. But when you think about a weapon and most unused, maybe you just think of it like a tool. Those of you that go on a job and depend on your tools to get the job done, you probably have certain tools that maybe you call them MVTs, most valuable tools, right? Could you imagine going to a job without your most valuable tool? If you're fighting a battle, literally a soldier in an army, he probably has a weapon that he would not want to be in a battle without. Athletes, they probably have certain things that they don't want to be in their competition without. So my subject this morning is about a weapon that I really believe is one of the most unused weapons. So you're at James, the book of James, and if I give you the chapter, it might be a giveaway, but anyone dare to guess when it comes to most? That's always scary to use that because it's definitely, there's so many weapons, but I'm curious, what came to your mind? James chapter 5, verse 16, is the verse that I'd like to share. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for the space of 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he which converts the sinner and the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And that's how James closes his epistle. So, I am going to be sharing on the subject of prayer. And this was birthed out of actually a devotional that I read this week. It came from Beside the Still Waters. If any of you read that little devotional, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday, I was reading it. And it just, I don't know, every now and then you read something, it was just more than a page. It was God speaking, and I know God was speaking. And I don't know specifically why God wants us to focus on prayer this morning, but I know that God wants us to embrace this truth. It is a truth. It is a fact to believe. It's a fact. Okay? Here's the fact. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's a fact. It's actually not a command. Of course, we act on what we believe. Last night, Joyce and I had a really nice visit with, and some of you know, John and Sharon Reeser. Okay, John and Sharon Reeser and their two boys, Andy Reeser and their son, Philip Reeser. And we just really enjoyed the evening. And our conversation centered around ministry and church outreach, missions, recruiting, and all of that. In other words, getting people involved. I was really encouraged. I was not aware that the church at Rollinsville has a children's ministry going to the caliber it does. And we were just talking and so on and so on. Anyway, in the course of our conversation, not really related to it, kind of a side note, John, he must have had some acquaintance at Myerstown Church. And he talked about what year we actually started going to Myerstown Church, and it was in the early 1990s. And he said, yeah, that was a time that was very small congregation. And I don't know if you're familiar with the history at Myerstown, but that is true. Early 1900s, very, very small. And at the crossroads, a lot of the congregation was very much favor of the Lancaster Conference movement and so on. And this is not about church history, but John apparently was just kind of peppering me with questions. And then, like, in his mind, I'm thinking, okay, I did pastor there for 13 years, and I know all the challenges that Myerstown and Mennonite Church had. But in his mind, he was thinking, okay, it's a church that grew. It's a church that started Shenandoah. It's a church that started Waterworks. It's a church that sent out missionaries and so on. And I, in the middle of our conversation, I just stopped and I said, do you know what I really believe is a very big part of what happened at Myerstown? I said, do you know a man named Elmer Ebersol? He said, yeah, I do. And I don't know if any of you remember old Elmer Ebersol. In 1991, I think, 1992, it was one of the first times we went to Myerstown, and I remember meeting Elmer Ebersol in the little foyer. You used to walk in the church and go to the left and enter that little room, and I still remember exactly where I was standing when dear old brother Elmer Ebersol looked at me and he says, yeah, I know your dad. He said, your dad, when I talk to him, I know without a shadow of a doubt that he prays. I was like, okay, how do you know that? And I learned something about Elmer Ebersol. I learned that he prayed for that little church in Myerstown probably more fervently and effectively than maybe any other person. I understand that he prayed for every person every day without fail for a long period of time. I do know that his daughter, Elta Ebersol, we were just at her funeral at Myerstown. Was it last week or just real recently? And she, maybe you don't know her story, she was engaged to Charles Fox, who was Jay Fox's brother, and during their engagement, he was killed in an accident. She remained single her entire life, and I am convinced that she picked up the power of prayer from her father. I'm convinced of that. I never heard Elta verbalize it. Here's what I know. If you knew Elta, you would visit her. She knew every person by name at the church. How? Big church, even the children. She's intelligently asking questions about the children. And like, you could tell, I am positive that she picked up something from her father in the subject or in the power of prayer. That's my point this morning that I just really want to, I want us to understand the power of prayer so that we're a church that prays. The success and the future of Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship totally depends on our spirituality. And if we don't have spirituality, the road ahead has really no solid future. It may have mechanics, but it has no heart. So I want us to get a hold of this truth this morning, and I'm talking to myself more than anyone. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'll never forget, I was at SMBI at Ministers Week, And I was sitting beside a minister from the South, and he said, I don't even know what got us on the subject of praying for our congregations. And he said, if you have trouble remembering names, and this is so challenging and so convicting, and I think he pastors a pretty small church with not quite as many children. He said, if you pray for every person every day, you will never grope for a name, even the children. And I'm laying that out as just a motivation and an encouragement to be a church that prays for each other, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that verse says. I'm convinced that it's the church's greatest need, corporately and individually. So Joyce and I, we interview every Olive Branch missionary annually in a sit-down form once a year. And there's a long list of questions that we review, and one of them is just let's talk about your ministry, your personal life, your spiritual life. How can we bless you, and how can we just give us a window? If I would write down every time I hear the little comment, my prayer life. I'm struggling with my prayer life. I want to improve in my prayer life. Just ironically, the Olive Branch board interviews me or evaluates me once a year as well. So just this week, I got to fill out 35 questions about how I'm doing personally. And guess what? One of the questions was, can you write down and identify some goals for next year? I thought, you know what? And I recently did evaluate my time management, and I'm trying to discipline myself to lock in a certain times of the day, and I did write down I want to start that period of time with praying for the needs that just go like this in my mind, and this is for Olive Branch. So I hear it, and it's my need. It's my need. And I wonder if there would be a thread among every one of us this morning. It's a need. It's a need that we have. I am convinced that it is the church's greatest need, prayer. So I have just a few points that I'd like to go over. They're going to be fairly brief. The power of prayer, the passion of prayer, the purity in prayer, persevering in prayer, and finally the promise. So those are the five points we're going to look at. Before I look at those points, and they will be brief, what I would like to make a comment about is the context of this verse. Now, normally for context, I just back up a few verses or the chapter, and what are we talking about? But I'm going to do something a little different for the context, and I just noted that this is one of the final, I don't like to use the word punch, but that's the word that comes to me, the final punch, practical punch that James gives in his epistle. And I've studied the book of James. I preached through the book of James. I love the book of James, and I am convinced it is one of the most probing books, one of the most challenging books, one of the most convicting books, one of the most direct books, and one of the most practical books, the book of James. Powerful, truth after truth, and so no beating around the bush. And when I come to the end of the book of James, I am left with about 12 questions. Now, this is I really had to whittle it and whittle it and whittle it to get to 12 basic ones. And the book of James, some of the main points that he covers in his epistle. Now, remember, he's closing the book out with being honest with yourself and confessing and praying, and that it avails much. A lot's going to happen. And I want to get the image of the context, even just on a personal level. A lot's going to happen on a personal level when I pray. effectually, fervently, passionately, and purely. So the questions that I have is, and I hope you're somewhat familiar with the book of James, because I'm just going to kind of make allusions to it. I'm not going to really turn to it. I actually remember a message so vividly. I wasn't there personally, but I heard it, heard the audio version. A guy got up to preach. He was from another country. He got up to preach, and he said, and you could tell he wasn't reading the script. He said, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience." And now I'm about done. That's about all I can remember. "Let patience have her perfect work." And he went through the entire book, James 1, James 2, James 3, James 4, James 5, memorized from his heart. And I talked to some people that were present, and it wasn't no looking. And there's something powerful about the Word of God. Sometimes when we read, we lose people's attention. But he had everyone's you could feel it even in the audio. "Let patience have her perfect work." My first question that I'm left with is, am I becoming more patient in the testings of life? My second question, do I play with temptation or resist them from the start? You know, let no man say that he's tempted of God. All temptations come from when we are drawn away from our own lusts and enticed. So that's some questions that I ask myself. Third question that I ask myself, and I'm just kind of summarizing through the book of James. Do I find joy in obeying the word, or do I merely study it to teach it, or memorize it? Or be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. James appeals to his listeners. The fourth question that I ask myself, are there any prejudices within me at all? You know, James chapter 2, my brethren, don't have faith with respect of person. Don't treat one person this way. Are there any prejudices in me at all that limit my compassion, my love? The next question is, and these are so convicting. Am I able to control my tongue? James 3, out of the same mouth, blessing, cursing, my brethren. That's a term that he uses throughout the book. These things ought not so to be. I'm asking myself these questions. The next question comes from the last part of James 3. Am I a peacemaker or am I prone to be a troublemaker? Oh, the wisdom that comes from God is first what? Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Do I really have the wisdom from above that James 3 is talking about? Do I have that kind of wisdom, or do I have bitter envy, strife in my heart? If you do, glory not. Don't lie against the truth. This is not wisdom from above. It's earthly, devilish. So I'm asking myself, do I have this wisdom from above? Are people really coming and asking for spiritual wisdom? Or is it a matter of whose side I'll be on? You get plenty of opportunities to hear about conflicts and so on. Are you loaded? Am I loaded with spiritual wisdom? Wisdom that's from God, not about sides and so on. The eighth question that I ask myself as I read through the book of James, do I make plans really concerned about the will of God? You know, James, where is it? In James 4, I believe it. Don't go to this city, that city. Say, I'm going to be here for a year. I'm going to buy, sell, get gain. But we should say, if the Lord wills, how jealous am I about the will of God in every decision of life? Am I a friend of this world or a friend of God? Do I handle gold or silver? Now I'm in James 5. Gold and silver with integrity. I don't want to be like that in James 5, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Your gold and silver are going to be crying out against you in the day of judgment. And even the people that you've mistreated financially, that cry is going to come up to the Lord. That's what you find in James 5. Am I handling gold, silver, finances, this world's goods with integrity, honesty, fairness, and so on? And now we're coming to the end, and do I really pray effectively and fervently? And what is my attitude towards an erring brother? You know what? I really think a careful read through the book of James, and I'm going to strongly suggest that to every person here, it only takes about 10 minutes, or maybe 15, 20 if you slow down a little bit, and just go through the book of James, and then you come to the end, and it says, confess your faults one to another. Pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So now I want to talk real briefly about the P's that I'm going to use for alliteration, the power of prayer. And this comes from the word effectual, okay? It really means effective. It means active. It means purposeful. That's what it means. That word effectual, the effectual fervent prayer. Here's what it does not mean. It is not mechanical. It is not a mere vain repetition. Repetition is not bad. Vain is bad. Okay? Repetition's not bad, but sometimes repetition becomes vain, and I think all of us struggle with that. We have our buzz lines in prayer. Let's just make sure that it's not vain, empty, no meaning. We're talking about effectual, and this is the power of prayer. Prayer should not be the last resort. It is really heaven's power. I don't know if you're a reader or not, and I do read a lot of books that I maybe borderline recommend or not recommend, but I do remember reading a couple books. There was a period of time there where I was, somebody had gave me a book. I think it was one of Frank Peretti's books, and C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, and I know this. I know some even, maybe I should even mention this, because I'm not fully endorsing them. Randy Alcorn has a few as well. But what I remember is I read a few books that give imagination of a spiritual warfare behind the scenes, okay? So you can throw everything away that I just said, but I want you to know and believe with all your heart that there's a serious warfare going on behind the scenes. Your soul's in the balance. And our friends, our souls are in the balance. Our neighbors are in the balance. And I have vivid memories of reading some of these books. And I know it's imagination. I know it's fiction. But it left an impression. There was a church meeting going on. And it was a very intense meeting about the direction of this church. And there was a godly lady praying for this meeting. And there were four angels in the corner of each church guarding. There were evil angels trying hard to keep people away from this meeting. And I know it's fiction. I know it's imagination. Don't believe for a minute that doesn't happen. It's real. Spiritual warfare is real. I should probably only use biblical analogies, but remember when Daniel prayed, he wanted an answer. It took him 21 days. And finally, an angel came from God. You can read this in the book of Daniel. And the angel came from God. And Daniel says, well, why did it take 21 days? I'm paraphrasing. He says, because I met serious opposition getting here. And it took me 21 days to break through. There is warfare. And there's power in prayer. Don't ever, ever underestimate it. I don't know what all was going on when Peter was in the balance. And Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you. You remember that? And he said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But who can finish it? I prayed for you. I mentioned being a pastor here in Myerstown for 13 years, and I would be tempted to ask you, what's the first message I ever preached at Myerstown? And what was the last message that I preached at Myerstown? Incidentally, I don't know if you should do this, maybe I should confess that I did it, but I used the exact same set of notes that I used in 2008 that I used the last message before we came to Waterworks in 2021. And it was the simple title of Because You Prayed. And that's taken from the Isaiah 37. When Hezekiah had that conflict with Sennacherib, do you remember that story? He spreads the letter before the Lord and just gave a heartfelt prayer. And the Lord said this. The Lord said, because you prayed. I think King James renders it like, whereas thou hast prayed. Something like that. Because you prayed. The power of prayer. That's the first point. I want us to believe it. Secondly, the effectual fervent, and I'm going to use the word passion. Fervent, passion. This is a level that goes beyond the routine. Now, I want to emphasize, repetition is good. I'm not against repetition. And routine is good, and I'm not against routine. But this prayer goes a little beyond the routine, I believe. Jesus in the garden, remember? Actually, did he have routine? Did Jesus have routine? Yes. Luke tells us that he went to the Mount of Olives, King James, as he was wont. We would probably say, as he was accustomed. He had routine. He did it. But in Gethsemane, that was beyond routine. He was so earnest, and he was sweating great drops of blood. And I have never done that, and I probably never entered into the level of prayer that Jesus prayed in Luke 22, I believe, in Gethsemane. But I want to encourage every one of us to go. There are times where we must go beyond routine. And I'm entering the level of fervency. Kind of like when Hannah went up to the temple. She had such a burden. And Samuel thought she was drunk. I think she prayed fervently. Whatever that looks like, I really believe that when prayer requests come to us, sometimes our phones bing, and that's the time to step out of routine. And that's the time to be fervent. Now, I know that's hard to do. Unless you're in a dire straits. I thought about, what is the most fervent prayer that I ever remember? And I don't know if I ever told this story here or not, but when a group of us took an exploratory trip to Thailand in the beginnings of IGO, I had the privilege of traveling with Wright D., a dear man that has gone on to be with the Lord, but he spent all his life, or most of his retired life, just traveling to the remotest parts of Thailand to minister to the Karen people that came across the border of Myanmar, the border of Burma, and 2 or 3 days with him. And trust me, we traveled on roads that were absolutely not fit and not safe to be on. I mean, we're talking about the mountainside of a steep mountainside with a road carved in, and it was wet and it was muddy, and I kid you not, in the daytime, we would look down, and some of you know Collier Brookshire, it was him and myself, we're riding with Ray D. We look at each other and go, look the other way. And then we had a church service up in the hill, and we're coming down at probably 10 o'clock at night, and I knew, it was dark, but I couldn't see it, but I knew. He literally was sliding one time, and he told some of the men to get off the truck, and he tied ropes to his truck, and he was literally some of these men were literally hanging onto trees, pulling and pulling as Wright D was driving. He would not allow Collier and myself to get out of the truck. And I'm thinking, I would have felt safer hanging onto a tree. Here's what I remember. Trust me, I pray. Collier and I prayed like never before. nonstop. It wasn't, okay, now it's your turn, and I'll pray. I mean, I was praying for my family by name, every one of the children, my wife. I didn't even know if I'd see her again. And I'm talking about fervent prayer. And when you're in those situations, you get it. When you see when you know physically what's going on. By the way, we got down safely. I guess, oh, what needless pain we bear because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. We get down safely, and the next morning, we had a church service early in the morning, and I remember Wright D. looked at us, and he said, last night you seemed to be a bit, he's broken English, last night you seemed to be a bit alarmed. I said, yeah, you teach me what pray without ceasing mean. That's exactly what he told us. Fervent prayer. I wonder how, and I don't dare think of me as some spiritual person because I have that one memory. I'm wondering why that isn't more of a, why doesn't that happen a little more often in my life? Think about the times that you fervently prayed. And I'm parking on this verse to motivate us to know this truth so that we become a church that prays, because it'll make a difference in our future. Fervent. Number three, purity. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A righteous man. Brothers, sisters, we must have pure hearts. If you wish, just flip back real quickly to Psalm 66, verse 18. Here's another truth. This is a truth that we must believe. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me, and he attended the voice of my prayer. We must have pure hearts. I think what I'm going to do is just make a reference here to Elijah. And I'm not giving this the time I should to the allusion that is given here for Elias. It says, he was a man subject to like passions just as we are. I'm glad that's there. I like that. He was not some man that lived above. He was just like you and me, James says. He was just like you, just like me. And he is noted for being a real man of prayer. Elijah was not perfect. By the way, this righteous does not mean perfect. It simply means he walked with God. When Elijah prayed, I should take the time to go through 1 Kings 17 and 18, but I don't think I will. If you really want some good read Elijah. 1 Kings 17, 18, 19. That's where you're going to the story that's referenced here. In when it says Elias was a man subject to like passions. Here's what he said. The first thing he did is he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Catch that? How many times have you ever been in a prayer meeting where the prayer was, Lord, bring a drought? Here's a man of God. He walked with God. He knew that the condition of the hearts was that bad because of Ahab and Jezebel, that unless, apart from something radical, there's probably no point of return. So he prayed. He latched into the heart of God as he walked with God, and he prayed or prophesied that it's not going to rain. That to me is amazing. Most times I pray for my comfort. I don't pray for correction, right? Here's a man that prayed for correction and not comfort. He prayed for a drought. We're using Elijah kind of under the point, I'm not sure if it fits right here, but a purity. Just a man just like you, just like me, but he walked with God. This man, you know the story where he went up to Mount Carmel? And actually, that's one I'm going to read. You don't have to turn to it, but listen to his prayer. 63 words. 63 words. Not a lot of jumping up and down like his cohorts were. I mean, not the other camp was doing. The other camp was cutting themselves with knives and doing all kinds of dances and rituals. A man of God who walked with God. He wasn't perfect. We'll see that later when he didn't have confidence he didn't seem to trust God like he should have and got scared of Jezebel. But here's what he prayed. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, God. Hear me. That this people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. That's a simple, simple prayer. That's all he prayed. We're talking about a pure heart, walk with God. And your prayers, guaranteed, are going to be powerful and effective. Well, that showdown happened. And then right after he prayed for, so first he prayed for drought. Then he prayed for fire. And now he prays for rain. God, I'm paraphrasing, maybe imagining. He got on his knees. God, pray for rain. Servant, go look. I bet you see a cloud. Come back. Nope, no cloud. God, send rain. Servant, go look. I bet you see a cloud. Comes back. No cloud. God, rain, please. Go look, servant. You getting tired of that? 7 times. That's kind of an intriguing part of the story. 7 times he did that. Servant went and looked, no cloud. The 7th time he comes out, I see a cloud, it's going to rain. What does that teach me? That's the 5th point. I'm sorry, that's the 4th. The perseverance. And we could bring in several different subpoints on perseverance. Here's a very good picture of it. I did already mention Daniel 21 days. I'm the kind of guy that likes to pray and boom, it's done, right? I kind of like reading, Lord, just what I've read, those verses, now send forth fire, and fire comes. I like those prayers. But I just want to practically challenge myself and you to persevere in prayer. Jesus gave that story about the widow and the persistent widow. That was almost annoying. But Jesus, I'm positive, is teaching to be persistent in prayer. George Mueller is probably one of the, if you want a good read, read his biography. There's some very interesting stories about George Mueller and his prayers, thanking the Lord for food that's not even on the table, and a bakery truck rolls over and they go get their food after he prays that prayer. He's also on a ship, and the captain was going to pray with George Mueller, and if I remember the story right, they were going to pray, and George Mueller says, no, you don't even pray. Don't bother. You don't even believe it. You don't believe that God's going to answer. But you can, I prayed, it sounds like a little arrogant, but he's, I prayed and I believe it. You can go outside and look, and it's the weather totally cleared up. And that actually happened. What I wanted to mention about George Mueller, in his Bible, he had a long list of names that he prayed for. And many of the people that he was praying for were converted after George Mueller's death. Persevere in prayer. The power of prayer. The passion of prayer. Purity, so important. the perseverance of prayer, and finally, the promise. And it's not that, I mean, I don't have a lot to say other than it avails much. That's pretty simple. It avails much. It doesn't avail little. It does not sometime avail. It avails much. In other words, it is going to bring forth a difference in your life and in the people around you. Do I believe it? Do you believe it? I guess the level of my belief depends on what I'm going to do with this and how it's going to affect my personal life. Do I really, really lock in and believe this? I really like Elijah's results. We really like the story of the church getting together and praying, and Peter comes back, and they didn't believe it. They're praying for an answer, and it happened. And I remember I'll never forget when Joyce and I spent a term at SMBI in 1994, I believe it was. We were on a ministry trip in York, and I still remember going and visiting a community lady and she was so burdened about her son. I still remember his name. His name was Snook. And he had just walked out. She had no idea where he was. And I still remember our little group got around her, and we prayed specifically that he would come back. And we left. You know how it is, you kind of pray prayers and go on. Just the phone, our group leader's phone rang literally shortly after. I think I have my details right. But at any rate, we were notified that he came back within an hour after we left. Coincidence? I'm going to attribute power of prayer. So, do I believe it? Do you believe it? Will you, will I be a prayer warrior at Waterworks? I would encourage us, you know, we have these nice little calendars that we have on our walls, and in the back of our calendar is a list of everybody's name. And I don't know if this is a practice or if it happens a lot. What would happen if we would spend a lot more time? And for me, I need lists. I'm not going to, actually, my friend in the South, you know how he told me he prays for everybody? He said, I wake up every morning and I take a drive in my mind. I drive out of my lane and I drive, make a right. And I go down, make another right, and then I pull in the next driveway, and then I pray for that family. And then I drive. That's how he does it. Good for him. I don't think I could make that. I don't know. I need a GPS, I think, to get everybody's. Somehow, how can we pray for one another? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I know there's a lot of practical things in prayer. I'd be curious to know how many times you start praying and all of a sudden in the middle you're not even praying anymore. Maybe that's just me. But I kind of like outlines to prayer. And when Jesus said, pray after this manner, I don't think Jesus wanted us to have used the model prayer for vain repetition. I think he said, here's an outline. And you can take that out model prayer, and I like to outline it into 6 different points, and I think I shared this at a prayer meeting one time, but you can easily pray a good while on the name of, hallowed be thy name, our Father. And then you go into his reign, thy kingdom come. And then I believe that the Lord wants us to make another point. I think he wants us to say, give us this day our daily bread. And I think he honestly wants us to bring the needs that we currently have to him. That's why, not just memorize, give us this day our daily bread. Honestly, our needs. So his name, his reign, his provision. And why did he say and pray, forgive us. We need cleansing. You can pray that for yourself. You can pray that for others. We need forgive us, corporate forgiveness. We need forgiveness. and protection. Deliver us. I really believe that model prayer is given for an outline to pray rather than just become a vain repetition. And it ends with, you're so worthy, the kingdom is yours, the power is yours, the glory is yours, and it's all yours. And if you spend a couple minutes, you can, when this was introduced to me, it was introduced 10 minutes on each point, six points, and all of a sudden an hour is gone, and that's true. It's not hard. I'm the kind of guy that I probably should. One of my friends says some songs he shouldn't sing, he should just hum. And Sweet Hour of Prayer is a song that I almost think I should just hum. Because it's so convicting. And again, it's not about time, it's about a walk with God, practicing the presence of God. I really believe that's where we enter into to the prayer that I'm talking about, that I'm trying to lift up. I really believe, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's from What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And sometime read the history of what of the story that was birthed. I think, again, it was a young man that lost a companion, even maybe even before being married. But, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What I really want in this message is for you and for me to understand and believe the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's all stand and let's say that together. About two or three times, I'm not sure. Let's just say that in faith, and remember, we act upon what we really believe. So here we go. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. One more time. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This just popped in my mind yet. I was going to pray, but I remember a man that was pastoring a church that was known, that was noted to send out missionaries. And he said this. He said, I would much rather be known for a church that prays corporately and individually than to be known for a church that sends out missionaries. I pray that this simple truth will be a blessing in your personal life, my personal life, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Lord, this is truth. And we live in a world that, as one of the prophets said, truth is fallen in the streets. And we're here to claim this truth. And Lord, work in my heart, work in my brothers and my sisters' hearts, so we truly are a body that cares and prays. Because we do have needs. We have individual needs, we have corporate needs, the needs are many. And as we heard, the needs are many in our communities, in our cities. So we have needs. So Lord, work in our heart, work in my heart. Make us men and women of effectual, fervent prayer. Give us the power and strength and reliance on the blood of Jesus for our righteousness that is worked out. Give us that, Lord, and make us a blessing to the world we live in. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.